2 and verse 2. Let me back up and read verse 1 as well, as Titus, as Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Let me read that again. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we turn to Your Word that we profess is sufficient to guide us in our faith and in our practice, Lord, we pray that You would help us, Lord, as we put those two together today, that we hold fast to what we believe and we live it out in our lives. I pray that You would speak to us in the power of Your Holy Spirit, that Your Word would do its work in our hearts today. I pray that You would overcome the weakness in my flesh, as You have chosen in Your providence for me to be the one to stand before Your people today and open up Your Word. I confess to You that I am unworthy and incompetent. And I fail You and Your people. On a regular basis. I pray that You and they would forgive me, and that we would stand humbly before Your Word. Pray that You would teach us, Lord, these are not empty words. We are not playing games here. That the words in the book that we open before us today are to be lived in our lives. And when we hold fast to the gospel of Your grace as sinners who are unworthy, but yet recipients of Your grace and forgiveness, we pray that that would bleed out into our lives, the way we worship together and live together as the body of Christ. And now today, Lord, as we open Your Word and begin to look at specific instructions for particular groups of people within the body of Christ, that we would have ears educated by the Holy Spirit and Your power to effect change in our lives and hearts. Soften us today to be molded into conformity to the image of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Some of you saw in the worship guide this morning the title that I gave the sermon today, The Gospel and Grumpy Old Men. The Gospel and Grumpy Old Men. Well, It is no one's to no one's surprise this morning, or to anyone's lack of understanding, that very often men, as they get older, start to get crotchety and grumpy. And I'm not pointing any fingers this morning. I'm just telling you what is commonly understood. Now, what you may not have ever heard, and I'll be honest with you, is new to me. We all know that women, and I know I feel kind of funny saying this from the pulpit, but women, when they start to get a certain age, start to change, and they go through what, in more polite companies, change of life, or as the medical profession calls menopause. You may not have been familiar with a similar phenomenon called andropause, which is for men. Now, I'm not making this up. When I told my wife, Courtney, this, she thought I was setting up to tell her a joke. But it's actually not a joke. You can look it up. Scientists are starting to study these things, starting to say, okay, men do seem to get grumpy and crotchety once they get older. Is there some physiological explanation for this? And they've called it andropause, andro meaning man, pause, that causes a syndrome known as IMS. Irritable male syndrome. Again, I'm not making that up. You can Google it for yourself and see. But whatever the case, even though we can look to science and perhaps they can explain some physiological differences and chemical imbalances that start to take place once someone gets older, we can explain it by physiological explanations. But at the same time, we want to educate all of life with the Word of God, right? That's what we believe, right? That the Bible is our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. And so if scientists do confirm that there is such a thing as andropause or IMS, irritable male syndrome, we know that it's an effect of the fall. That just because it is normal, and we might say even today natural, does not mean that it's not sinful. It's popular today for, in a lot of different things, to say, well, I was born that way. If you know what I'm talking about. I was born that way, and then therefore, then it must be okay to act upon those natural impulses. No, the Bible says we were born in sin and we have inherited a sin nature from Adam, and it affects every aspect of our lives and apparently even our attitudes and our outlook on life as we get older. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in part when he begins to address various different subgroups within the body of Christ in the early church here in Crete. Today, we'll be looking at older men. And just in case anybody thinks that they're going to get off the hook, next week we'll talk about older women and then younger men and younger women as well. And so Paul hits everybody in chapter 2 of Titus. To back up just a moment, we remember that Paul is writing to Titus, who is planting churches on the island of Crete. These are new churches just getting started, and as we've said, they have all sorts of problems in these churches. Paul says to Titus that I'm leaving you there in Crete to set in order the things that are lacking. The things that are out of order are to be set in order in the churches at Crete. He said the number one thing, the first thing, is we need some solid leaders, some leaders that will hold fast to the Word of God and apply it to the people's lives. And so once we get the pastors established, the leadership established, the elders established, the overseers there established in the church, then they are to start this mission of reformation within the body of Christ. And so, as John MacArthur notes, that when we change from chapter 1 to chapter 2, we're going from the pastor to the people, from the elders to the everyone, from the leaders to the laity. And he starts to particularly address various components within the body of Christ, subgroups within the body of Christ. He starts out with older men. Now, before we start to look at these six characteristics that he wants to pump up in the lives of these older men. I want to make a couple of comments about just the phrase older men and why Paul is starting there. I guess the first question that is begged is, what does it mean to be an older man? What's the age limit that is the cutoff between becoming a younger man and then becoming an older man? And what level, like, cutoff is that? Some of y'all remember a couple of years ago when we started our senior adult luncheon, I didn't want to be the one to say what the age was to become a senior adult. And so I said, if you consider yourself a senior adult, consider yourself invited to the senior adult luncheon. Somehow that got translated into, if you feel old, come. And so that's why Grandma Jamie, 26 years old, comes to the senior adult luncheons, and Joelle, who is 39 or something close around there. But there's what age do you stop being a young man and start becoming an old man? Well, biblically speaking, in all seriousness, Paul considered himself an old man in the book of Philemon, and he uses this same word to speak of himself, and he was somewhere around 60 years old, we think, if we have our time frame together and put all the pieces together of the book, in the book of Acts, and trying to figure out everything. Paul is writing Philemon probably around the age of 60 when he considers himself an old man. And so we could probably figure that Paul here is speaking at least of men 60 and above. Also, though, there's another place that this same word is used, and that's in the Gospels when John the Baptist's father considered himself an old man, still uses this same terminology, and he said when he was surprised that they were going to bring forth a son because he was older than normally a man would have children. And so a couple of guys, John MacArthur being one of them, says that an older man is anyone who is not still having children and is not still raising children in his household. And so if his children are already grown and out on their own, then he is an old man. All of a sudden when I read that, I'm like, oh, man. Up until I just read that, I considered myself a young man until I realized both my kids are grown, and so I don't know if I fit in this category here or not. But whatever the case, we know that if you're a man, you're either an old man or, Lord willing, you'll become an old man soon enough. And so I'm praying that if I'm not in that category yet, that one day that I will be. Which brings me to also consider that those of you who are women, who are not going to ever be an old man, this sermon, you might be tempted to say, well, I don't need to listen to that. This is just for the old guys, and I can just tune out and think about lunch or something. But let me make sure that you understand why this is important for the entire body of Christ. And when I use the term body of Christ, the family of God, we are a unit, a unified grouping, the body of Christ, the family of God. And so the instructions for one component of our body needs to be heard by members of that group, the older men, particularly in this case. But it also needs to be heard by everyone else, because we have a responsibility to encourage and to foster and to hold accountable each other in the body of Christ. And so that even if you're not in this category today, there are those within our congregation that are in this category of older men, and we want to encourage them in that way. Does that make sense? Second thing, before we look at these six characteristics in particular, is why does he start with older men and then move on from there? Now you might say, well, it's just a coincidence, you know, he had to start somewhere, and so he might as well start with the older men rather than the older women, even though, you know, ladies first, and maybe he could have started with the older ladies. But I think, and I hope I'm not reading into the text too much here, but I think he's starting with the older men purposefully and intentionally, that the older men are the leaders in the body of Christ. They are the ones who everyone else is to look for advice, for counsel, for wisdom, for encouragement,
for an example and a model for them to live. And so if it gets the older men situated in their lifestyle and in their relationship with Christ and their relationship with each other and their relationship with themselves, then they can be held up as examples for everyone else to follow. Where the men are, the church will go. And so he starts out right out of the chute speaking to the older men who have the higher responsibility within the body of Christ. And so he starts by saying, old men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. These six characteristics are going to be flowing out of right doctrine. Let me just remind us of verse 1, as we spent the sermon last week in verse 1, where Paul says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And so as we saw last week, that sound doctrine is core and central, that we have to get our theology right. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. And then what accords with that or fits with that is the way that we live our lives. And so that is why I say we're not playing games with the theology. It's not just head games that we play as we discuss the meaning of the gospel and the meaning of our relationship with Christ and who God is and who Christ is and who is the Trinity and who man is and our sinfulness before a holy God and the way of salvation and all the rest. Those are not just words to be discussed academically. But he says it's to impact our lives. And so he says, he actually just flows right into what accords with sound doctrine, and you can almost insert there between verse 1 and verse 2. For example, older men need to be. You see what he's saying? He's giving an application of what he says in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And here's what accords with sound doctrine. Verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Let's look at each one of these six briefly, individually. First of all, he says older men are to be sober-minded, sober-minded. Now, when I say the word sober, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? Not drunk, right? And so, that you'll be able to take a sobriety test. You can, you breathe through and pass the little breath test or walk the line or whatever they do to make sure that you are sober. You're not intoxicated. You're not under the influence of alcoholic beverages. That is to be sober. Well, if that's the first thing that pops in your mind, you're very close to what Paul is talking about here when he says sober-minded, because that is, in fact, the core root of this word. However, he's using it in, I think, a little wider application than to just talk about alcohol and the use of alcohol, even though that is important. And we talked about that several weeks ago, that the Bible very clearly teaches not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And even in that verse, in Ephesians chapter 5, you see some helpful understanding of the interpretation of this word, to be sober-minded, not to be drunk with wine, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. When you're drunk with wine, you're controlled by some substance. You're being controlled by something outside of yourself. You're not in control. You're not rightly controlled. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're controlled not by the alcohol, but by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So you see, so when he says sober-minded, he's talking about being rightly controlled. Some translations will translate the word temperate. And so that you're not out on a whim, that you're actually, there's a balance kind of idea here. That you're not extreme on one end or the other. Now that's not to discount the fact that we should be extreme in our pursuit of holiness. We should be extreme in our pursuit of godliness. We should be extreme in our pursuit of righteousness. We should be extreme in our running after God. But in other areas of our life, we should not be, he's saying, older men, you should not be extreme and given to excesses on one extreme or the other, particularly with alcohol as the prime example, but in other areas of our lives, that the older men as they mature in age, are to be temperate, sober-minded, balanced in their lives. Which is interesting to me that he is here addressing older men and saying that older men must have these characteristics. If we take this in the context of him saying things are out of order in the churches in Crete, I think we're safe to assume that apparently there's some older men in the congregation who are not sober-minded, who are not dignified, who are not self-controlled, who are not sound in the faith, who are not sound in love, and are not sound in steadfastness. In other words, they're allowing the Cretan culture, who are made up of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, the culture is infiltrating the very church, and the older men in particular in the church. And we can see the same thing happening in all age brackets, but today we're looking at the older men. He's saying that these cultural influences out in the Cretan culture, are affecting the older men in the church. Therefore, preach sound doctrine and show how that sound doctrine applies to their life, and be sober-minded. Secondly, he says to be dignified, that the older men are to be dignified. Now, I don't know about you, when I hear the word dignified, I kind of have this goofy picture in my mind of, you know, an Englishman with, wearing a tuxedo and a top hat and white gloves and a cane or something. But that's not what he's talking about here necessarily. Dignified here could be translated as well as grave. I meant to check. I think the King James uses the word grave or serious. Or somber. This is that he's not silly or frivolous. The silliness and frivolousness and levity of a youth or a teenager or a young person, as a man matures, he ought to be putting away those things and become more mature and staid in his attitude and in his demeanor in his social interactions. You see what he's saying? That he ought to be serious. He ought to be serious. Now, that's not to say, of course, that there's not some room for jesting and joking and some frivolity and having fun. I mean, there's a place and a time for that. But he's saying the older men, and here's where I want to say, I think this, on one side of it, he's possibly lightly rebuking the guys for not being this. But I think as well, he's very likely saying the older men are best positioned to teach everyone else how to be dignified, because they, and how to have a serious mind. I mean, after all, these are the guys who have been to the cemetery a time or two. You see what I'm saying? Maybe they've even buried their spouse or family members. They've gone through the hard knocks of this life. And they realize that the world is not just a bunch of fun and games. That there's a seriousness and a gravity in our lives that needs to be worn like clothing in our attitudes and our actions and our demeanor. I know a few guys that seem to always be joking. Now, sometimes they're fun to be around. You know, sometimes you can have fun and joke with them and everything. But sometimes it's like, enough is enough. I know, and I'm not going to call anybody's name. It's nobody that's in here, by the way. But I have a couple of the guys that I'm thinking of in my mind that are pastors that I've never heard them preach. But in our personal interaction, they're always joking. Everything they do is some kind of joke is made of anything. No matter what the topic is, no matter what the subject is, no matter what day of the week it is, they're always saying something funny. And now that's funny to some extent. But sometimes I'm wondering, how are they at a funeral? How are they, you know, when they're preaching God's word? How are they when they're seriously counseling someone who is going through grief? How can they really be that way all the time? And perhaps maybe they're able to turn it off and on. I've just never seen them turn it off. But what Paul is saying here to the older men in the church, or he's actually telling Titus to then tell the older men of the church, to be dignified, to be serious sometimes. the attitude and action that typifies young people. In other words, grow up. Grow up, he says. Sure, there's a time to laugh, but there's also a time to weep. And so he says, teach the men to live lives that accords, that fits with sound doctrine. That they be sober-minded. That they be dignified or serious or grave. Gravity in their lives and hearts. And thirdly, that they be self-controlled. That they be self-controlled or sensible. That they be sensible or self-controlled, the ESV has it. Other translations, sensible. This is someone that is not ruled by their passions. It's not ruled by their gut reaction and their instinct. But instead, they are responding to life's difficulties and to problems and to obstacles and to challenges and to the future in general with a plan and with a purpose. He's saying this attitude that needs to be fostered in the life, particularly of the older men, and to model that for the younger men, is to slow down, to think through, to plan, to not always be just flying by the seat of your pants and going without a plan, going without a purpose, going without a strategy, just doing whatever comes naturally, whatever pops in your mind, whatever impulse you might have, to just do that. Instead, he says, teach them to be self-controlled. Teach them to make plans. Teach them to act with purpose. Teach them to be intentional. Teach them how to have a strategy of life and not to be flying in every different direction simultaneously. Not to be controlled by others, not to be controlled by passions, not to be controlled by instincts, not to be controlled by external circumstances, but to be self-controlled and planned, purposeful, and thought through. He says, teach the older men to be sober-minded, to be dignified, and to be self-controlled. That's the first three. Then the second three in this list also go together in probably an even closer knit way than the first three did, because he says sound in faith, and that word sound is modifying sound in faith and the other two in the list. So it would be appropriate for us to say teach them to be sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. Are you following me in your text? Sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. We looked at this word sound last week and reminded you that the Greek word here is where we get the English word hygienic or hygiene. It's a word that comes across into English to speak of healthiness or health, of stability, that things are working the way that they ought to work. And so if we put that word in there, that they be healthy in their faith, healthy in their love, and healthy in their steadfastness or in their endurance. Before I look at each one of these three simultaneously, let me sort of big picture wise, it seems like he's using these three words in relation to or to speak of the relationship that we have, the different relationships that we have in our life. So for example, to be sound in faith speaks to our relationship with God. To be sound in love speaks to our relationship we're to have with others. To be sound in our steadfastness or sound in our endurance speaks to our relationship, for lack of a better, just to make it all fit together, sound in our relationship to ourselves. Our relationship to ourselves, or in other words, our own personal integrity, endurance, steadfastness. So patient, sound in our faith, sound in our love, and sound in our steadfastness. He says, first of all, sound in the faith. Sound in the faith. The word faith, the definite article is not included in the SV there because didn't want to confuse you that he's talking about the faith as in the faith once delivered to the saints in the book of James, talking about a body of doctrine. Here he is speaking of, he could have used the personal pronoun their faith, to sound in their faith, sound in their love, sound in their steadfastness. And so there's a personal aspect to their faith. And again, let me make the same point really that I made with the word dignified. That these are the older men who have a lot of experience in their life. These are the ones who have seen God come through in difficult times in their life. They have leaned heavily on the providence of God, and they've seen Him come through. And so He's saying to be sound in their faith, not to be wavering in their faith, to be rock solid in their faith in the Lord, in God, and in His sovereign control over all things. To be sound in our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. To be sound in our faith of the veracity of Scripture. To have a faith that is full-orbed and healthy, has all its parts working and operating correctly, that they would be sound or healthy in their faith and their relationship with God. Second, he says to be sound in love. Sound in love. Or I say second, it could be fifth, whichever way you're counting, the first three and the second three. In the second one, sound in love speaks of your relationship to others, of putting others before yourself, putting other interests before your own interests, putting the good of others, specifically here, I don't think that I'm squeezing this too much to put it in the context of the local church, because that's what the whole book of Titus is about, setting in order in the local church the things that are lacking, just so that we have a healthy, sound, unified, structured church going in the right direction for the glory of God. He's saying the older men ought to not be selfish, which is the opposite of love, not to be selfish, wanting their own way, wanting their own way of doing things and making it comfortable for themselves, but instead have a self-giving love for the good of the entire body, for the good of the church, for the glory of God. He says, encourage the older men to be healthy in their love, to be healthy in their love. He says that they should be sober-minded, not drunk with wine or given over to other excesses. He says, teach them to be dignified, serious, and not frivolous. Teach them to be self-controlled or deliberate, not making decisions on impulse and gut reactions. He says, teach the old men to be sound in their faith, not to be waffling and doubting. Teach them to be sound in love, not to be selfish. And lastly, he says, teach them to be sound in their steadfastness, or sound in their endurance, or sound in their patience. This speaks of a man's personal integrity. This speaks of a man who is able to stand when there's difficulty coming his way, when the winds of the storm blow, that he's able to continue plodding forward patiently and with endurance, steadfast, and finishing well. It's interesting that he gives this as the final point in six characteristics of older men. When we think of older men, we're thinking of men who are in the last years of their life. And so he says, don't fumble the ball on the goal line, in other words. As you've lived a life that is moving forward for the glory of God, continue on and be faithful. Continue on in the face of obstacles, in the face of difficulties. Have that long-lasting endurance like a marathon runner. And don't falter before you cross the finish line. I think of the Apostle Paul saying, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. As he ends his life, and he ends it well, he's calling the old men to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be rock solid, not to be wavering like a young man, not to be unhealthy in his love, not to be unhealthy in his faith, not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, not to be light and frivolous, and not to be drawn away with the cares of this world. He says older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness, so that God may be glorified through His church.